Today's reading is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he might have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
God, our lead us in a... We pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we reflect on what we are in Christ, and how that should shape us, that, Father, you would, by your Spirit, give us a vision of Christ and what he has done. And so, Father, give us the desire and the ability and the motivation to live out what the Lord Jesus has achieved. For we ask that you'll be with us now as we look at your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think I'm right in saying that all of us will have something that we want to change about ourselves. Perhaps we say to ourselves, I want to eat less. I want to do more exercise. I want to get off the Netflix. I want to read more books. Perhaps it's something about our character. I want to be more patient, or I want to be more positive, or I want to stop flying off the handle. See, all of us, we have something, don't we, that we want to change. And of course, go into any bookstore when they used to be open, or look at any YouTube feed, and you'll see there are thousands of people out there supposedly helping us to change. And so we have people with the diet tips, Joe Wicks with the exercise routines, the mindfulness, the positive thinking. The trouble is with change, though, it is so difficult to change, isn't it? As lockdown started, I thought to myself, okay, I'm going to have a new routine. I'm going to run every morning. And for the first day, I did. I got out there. I ran. But every single day since, it's been either too cold, too wet, or too dark. And to be honest, I've not run a single day after. See, change never really makes it past good intentions, does it? Perhaps we think we're like to change. Perhaps we even draw up the plans. I got my running shoes out. But it didn't change anything. We find those old ways persist, the old habits continue. And of course, there's an added dimension for us as Christians, isn't there? Because we know the Christian life is one of change. We talk about conversion, we talk about a change in people's lifestyles. And of course, as you read the New Testament, many of the pages are about us changing, becoming something different. And I don't know about you, but it's very easy, isn't it, when we read those things to think, well, I've got every good intention of doing it, but it's too difficult. Perhaps we even find ourselves in a kind of cycle of guilt, knowing that we should be different, but finding that we're not. And perhaps we wonder to ourselves whether we can even change, or whether we should even change, or whether God even cares about change. Well, this morning's passage is, as you've probably guessed, about change. But more than that, it's about how change is possible and why we change. See, Paul writes this whole letter to the church in Ephesus because he wants them to change. He's not just writing to them like a pen pal to kind of tell them how he's doing. He wants them to change. Chapter 4, verse 1, we saw this last week. Remember, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." And we saw last week, didn't we, that being a Christian is not just about believing the right things, ticking the right boxes, but it's living out our calling. The word there's walk. We're to walk in response to our calling. And Paul urges this church to reflect that calling. But actually, Paul goes off in a little bit of a detour. He introduces this theme, but then, as we saw last week, goes into the church and how the church should grow. But he returns to that theme in our passage this morning. See, if you look at verse 17, it's the same sort of language. "So I tell you this and insist on the Lord," he's urging them again, "that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Again, the same word there, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And so here it is that Paul is getting to how we should change, what that change should look like for us as individual believers. Now, I must say that the NIV's title here, Instructions for Christian Living, is not helpful at all. I mean, I think they probably had a bad day. Perhaps the person doing this was, it was 5 o'clock on a Friday and they just put something down. So do cross it out or cover it over for the moment, because this is not just an instruction list of how to do Christian living. See, really, this it has got a little bit on what to change, but more of it is on how to change, why it is we change, what our drive, our kind of whole motivation for change is. See, rather than what to change, it's how to change. How Christians can find the power and the energy and the desire to live out their calling. So then, how do we change? Well, first of all, change comes inward out, not outward in. See, Paul begins this section by getting under the bonnets of and looking at what really drives our actions. He speaks about Gentiles, verse 17. That's another word for the non-Christian or the world. But look at what he says about the world, verse 17. "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Now, notice what Paul talks about here. He's not talking about behaviors or actions, is he? He does get to that in verse 19, but first of all, he speaks about futile thinking, darkened understanding, ignorance, hardening of hearts. See, do you notice? It's not on what they do. It's not their actions that Paul's interested in, first and foremost. It is how they think. Now, I realize these verses probably are quite difficult for us to hear, and perhaps some of us read them and we think they're very unfair. What's Paul doing saying this about everyday people? But it's worth just saying that Paul here is not commenting on people's intelligence or their ability to do great things or to say there's no clever people. Rather, he's saying that for all human beings, me included, that we have the blinkers on when it comes to God. See, he says that we have hard hearts. Now, that phrase, hard hearts, is a very familiar phrase in the whole Bible. And it's a phrase that describes kind of willfully not seeing what's in front of you. So Jesus says to his disciples of all people, "Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear?" So notice what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, look, you guys can't see and can't hear. He says you've got eyes, you've got ears. But what he means by that is they fail to see what's really going on. They fail to hear what the big picture is. And so Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge." But I guess to our Western modern minds, that idea seems ludicrous. Why would you start with God if you're trying to understand reality? I mean, I did an undergrad degree in economics, and I don't think God was mentioned once. And that very fact is testimony to the fact that we don't put God centrally in trying to understand our world and our place in it. Now, if it's true that God really is the creator of heaven and earth, to not see him as that, well, is to miss the whole point, isn't it? And if it's true that God has worked salvation in Jesus Christ, so there's no other name by which we might be saved, well, then to never see that throughout our whole lives is to miss the whole point. A few years ago, when I was back in office work, we did these kind of community projects, partly to make ourselves feel a bit better. We went to a farm for one of these community projects, and we were putting up a fence on this farm. And it's quite funny to see all these kind of guys who are normally in suits doing manual labor. We put in the posts, we put up the struts, I think they're called, between these posts, and we were very proud of our work. But then the owner came along, and he said, "The fence is in the wrong place." And we said to ourselves, "Surely you can't be serious. We've spent so long on this. We put loads of effort in." He said, "Well, I'm afraid it's got to come up. It's in the wrong place." And we said, "Well, we've worked so hard on it. Can't you just sort of, live with it?" And he said, "I'm afraid not. It's in the wrong place." See, it doesn't matter how much effort we put in or how clever someone might be, if we miss what the owner's instructions are, well, then we miss the whole point. But Paul's point here, his teaching point here, is not to convict the world. This isn't primarily for those outside the church. Rather, it is to provide a contrast to show us what has happened now we have become believers. See, notice how he describes the Christian in verse 20. He says, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Now, it's very important to see this. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Look, you guys were a lot better behaved than these guys." He doesn't say, "You were more morally superior. You were more upright than these guys." Notice what he does say. He said, "You were the ones who heard and were taught about Christ." Verse 20 literally says, "You learned Christ." And that doesn't mean you learned about him, not like you would learn about history or biology. It means you learned him. You came to know him. You might say, it'd be a bit strange to say, wouldn't it? But you might say, "I've learned my wife over the years I've been married," or "I've learned my kids over the years they've been alive." And what I mean by that is I've learned about them, but so much more, isn't it? That I've come to know them deeply. Now, notice again where Paul here is putting the attention. It's not on the actions, is it? He will get to that, but first and foremost, he's showing us that it is the mind that changes. See, becoming a Christian, first and foremost, is not about changing the outward. It's not about doing certain religious practices so we look a bit better. It is about changing our whole mindset. That's the big difference between the world and a Christian. That the world bases its knowledge without God, and the Christian learns Christ, comes to accept him, comes to know him. In fact, that idea, it lies behind the word repentance. We talk about becoming a Christian as repenting. And often we talk about repentance as kind of turning around. And there's some truth in that. But actually, more helpful is to look at the word itself. The word in the original, sorry if this is going into a bit too much detail, but the word in the original is metanoia. And you can probably see from that word what kind of lies behind it. The meta, it's the kind of idea of change, like metamorphosis or metabolism, the idea of chemicals changing the food in your body. And notice at the end, it's noia, it's the kind of, I remember this by thinking of nous, mind, mindset. So repentance really fundamentally is a change in mindset. See, maybe it's quite confusing for you. Maybe you're looking into church things and you're thinking, what does being a Christian mean? Does it mean doing these practices? Does it mean getting baptized? Does it mean coming to church? Well, first and foremost, it is about having our minds changed. From thinking Jesus is a historical teacher or a philosopher, to see that actually he is the Lord of the universe, and I need to give him my heart and my obedience. It's worth just saying here that minds isn't our kind of rational bit of us. So this isn't saying that we kind of work God out rationally. We often think of the mind that way. We think the mind is the rational, logical bit of us, and the heart is the emotional, warm bit of us. But actually in the Bible, the heart and the mind are kind of jumbled together. So that actually, it's our whole perspective, our thoughts, our emotions, our desires are changed. I don't know if you've had that experience of saying, I've changed my mind about someone. What you mean by that is not that you've sat down and done a kind of equation to work out whether you like them or not. It means that you've seen something that's changed your whole desire, your whole attitude towards them. You treat them differently. And so it is here that being a Christian is to change our mindset, to see Jesus in a new light. Now, remember this big question we're asking, how to change? How do we change, or why should we change? And notice where this change starts. It changes inward, with our minds. Not outward in, but inward out. See, often we think about change very much on the outward, don't we? The things I can do, the clothes I can buy, the programs I can put in, the new habits I can bring about. But actually, first and foremost, Paul says, no, the change happens with our minds being transformed. It means that I think if we're trying to share the gospel with others in our community or workplace or whatever, it means that we need to focus on people's minds. It can be very tempting, can't we, when we see people engage in all sorts of things, to concentrate on those and to nitpick. But actually, Paul says, no, it's the mind that needs to change first. And it also shows that God's focus on us is changing our hearts and our minds. See, God primarily isn't interested in us kind of cleaning ourselves on the outside to become sparkly clean rebels. Rather, he wants to win us so that we love him from the inside. See, when we're thinking about change, we need to think in terms of inward out, not outward in. Now, the question is, though, how does that work? How do we change our mindset? I mean, especially if we've become a Christian already, you might think to yourself, well, I've already prayed a prayer. I've already put my trust in Jesus. How is it I change going forward? Well, secondly, we see here that change comes from already being, not trying to become. See, Paul goes on to describe what the change in the mindset is. Verse 22, he gives the content of that teaching. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's a very familiar metaphor, isn't it? We do this every single morning. He says to become a Christian is to put off the old self, to take off, and just bear with me a second. And it's to put on the new self. It's like getting dressed. Now, of course, Paul's not talking about jackets here or our wardrobe habits, but he's talking about our whole lives. It's quite a cold jacket, actually. Hopefully it'll warm up in a second. But to take off is to put our old life behind us. And to put on is to become the new person. In fact, verse 24, it's the language from Genesis chapter 1, where God makes men and women, and he says he makes them in his likeness. And here we see then actually the new self is made in God's likeness. See, the gospel is about restoring what we were originally made to be. It's remarkable, isn't it? Being a Christian is not a hobby. It's not an interest. It's not something we kind of do as a lifestyle choice. It is about being human, about reflecting what we're meant to truly be. And the gospel, it's so much more than Jesus forgives me so I can get to heaven. It is that as a base, but actually it is about becoming a new humanity, a new person. I don't know if you're someone who watches those kind of makeover programs. I remember I went around a friend's house once and I walked in and she was watching one of these makeover programs. And I tried to talk to her and she said, shh, stop, stop. And she was completely captivated by this makeover program. And I wasn't allowed to say a thing and I just had to watch it or endure it for half an hour. And I guess it was very entertaining, wasn't it, to see that this scruffy person become this kind of, very different person at the end of the show. And God, I guess, is on one level doing a similar sort of thing. He's doing a makeover job, but of course, so much deeper than just a bit of makeup or a new wardrobe. He's changing us inward and outward so that we become like Jesus, like we were called to be. Now, does this mean we all suddenly transform as Christians? Does this mean we never make mistakes? Well, notice there's a step between the putting off and the putting on. See, verse 23, he says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. See, I think he does that to show us that how this change happens, how we go from putting off to be putting on, it's by having our minds renewed. But in the original, the word renewed there is in actually a different tense. It's a present tense. It's an ongoing sense. And so this isn't just renewing our minds once. It's not just saying a prayer on summer camp or becoming a believer back 10 years ago. It is constant daily renewal. See, as I do that work of renewal, as my mind is changed, well, Paul's showing us that is the way we put off and we put on. See, the Christian life is one of continued renewal of the mind. It's not just making a decision once off, but it's reflecting that decision day by day. Now, how does that work? Is that a kind of automatic process? Do I need to do something? Well, notice how he describes this renewal. See, verse 22, he says, put off your former self. But he doesn't just say put off your former self. He reminds us what that former self was like. It was corrupted by its deceitful desires. And when he says put on your new self, he doesn't just say put on your new self. He says it's created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, if we're familiar with Ephesians, that should be ringing bells. Because these are themes we've already seen, haven't we? Remember, chapter 2, we saw what our condition was without Christ. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. See, remember the cut flowers, they look impressive, but they're really dead. And it's only a moment of time before you see that. And in chapter 2, he describes this new self. Verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. So Jesus dies and is raised again to make a new people that reflects God's likeness. Now, if you've tuned out a bit, just come back in here, because here's the big point. It's not that we are becoming that new humanity. The point is that we already are that new humanity. See, the big point is that being renewed is not about us becoming something we're not already yet. Rather, it is to believe what we already are. In other words, to be renewed is to take the gospel and what Jesus has already achieved and to let that filter down into our thinking, our desires, and our mindset. I probably wouldn't describe myself as a very thoughtful person. I often forget people around me. Now, I don't do that because I'm mean, or at least I don't think I am. I'm just someone who gets kind of fixated on a task and can easily forget everyone around me. Now, my first few years of marriage was, I used to sort of walk off and forget Claire was by the side of me because I walked so fast. And I often do that with my kids as well. And Claire will have to often remind me there are other people to look out for. Now, I remember early on in my married life that this was particularly problematic because I had lived on my own for a long period of time, and I got very used to living on my own and doing all the sort of habits that I would do when living on my own, sort of not tidying up or anything like that. And it was only probably 9 months later that things started to sink in. And the moment came when I walked into a card shop to buy Claire a card for her birthday. And I remember thinking to myself, I've got to buy one that says wife. And I thought to myself, Rob, you're married. And the penny finally dropped. Now, I know that seems very strange to you, but hopefully you can understand the gist of what I'm getting at. It wasn't the card shop that made me married. No, that would be very strange. It was the marriage ceremony that made me married. But it took a while for my mind to catch up with that reality. And I guess, you know, year after year, you are still catching up with that reality that you are married. And what does that mean in your life? And it's like that here. See, the Christian in Christ, the moment they're in Christ, they're forgiven, they're made into a new humanity. But it takes a while, doesn't it, for that reality to filter down to our thinking and our whole person. See, so often when we're trying to change, we focus, don't we, on the outward. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to put some rules in for myself. I'm going to get rid of that bad habit. And the idea is that by doing those things, we can become something we're not. So if I start running, I'll become an athlete. If I start eating better, I'll become in better shape. But actually, the gospel's the other way around, isn't it? It's about becoming who we already are, reflecting what Christ has already done. It means when I'm ever pastoring people, I always want to make sure that the gospel is doing the pastoring, not me. It can be very tempting when there's all sorts of issues to kind of outline a proposal for what to do, but actually, it is about the person seeing what they already are. And I think back in my own life, many things have changed, not because I was specifically targeting them and trying to sort them out, but because God just gradually shaped me through his word over the years. Now, if this is right, we need, don't we, to have the gospel as the beating heart of our church life, don't we? Because it's as we see the gospel, as we encounter God in his word, that actually we're renewed and we reflect what God has done. See, the sermons, the small groups, the studies, they're not just there to increase our spiritual IQ or to do a bit better in the Bible round on the pub quiz. They're there to renew us, to change us, and to become more like Christ. Maybe you think to yourself, okay, but what does that look like when it comes to this habit or that behavior? The thing I hate doing, how do I change off the back of that? Well, in our final part, numbers 3 and 4 here, we get into the specifics of what this might look like. You'll be pleased to know that these points are shorter than the first two. See, this change in our mindset doesn't just kind of change, doesn't just stay inward. It filters down into our actions and our attitudes. Notice verse 25, he puts a therefore. It's linking these two sections. He's saying, this is what's already happened, so therefore this is what you're to do. Now, of course, there's lots of detail here, and we haven't got time to go through it at all, but I want us to just take a little bit of a bird's eye view and just see what's going on here. See, first of all, notice the nature of the things he talks about here. See, verse 25, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your minds. Verse 25, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander. See, there's a huge content here about our speech. Now, it's not exclusively about speech. He does speak about stealing and some other things. But actually, the big focus is on how we use our mouths and how we use our speech amongst the Christian community. It's easy, isn't it, to imagine a kind of hierarchy of sin, to think at one end is the really bad stuff, the murder, the genocide. And at the other end, there's the kind of lighter sins, like the gossip, the unkind word, the anger. And we imagine, don't we, that God's really concerned about this end, the bad stuff, and he's a little bit more relaxed when it comes to how we speak. But actually, the New Testament sees no hierarchy like that. Rather, he wants to focus on changing our mouths and our words. And of course, as you look at the whole of Ephesians, you realize why that's the case. See, we saw last week, didn't we, that all of us are ministers, that all of us are ministers in the sense that we have the job of speaking the truth to one another. And we saw that as we speak the truth to one another, then we build up the church. That is the kind of stones, the breeze blocks of God's new community. And so Paul knows that to use our words unkindly or unthinkingly is to undo that project. See, if we think to ourselves, oh, I can just lie to that person, doesn't really matter, or we're economic with the truth, actually this is bringing harm on God's building project, his church. The harmless, unkind joke we might say to another at another's expense, we might think doesn't hugely matter, but actually in the context of Ephesians, we see that that is to do harm on the body of Christ. And if we have lived through church splits and church disagreements, we will know the damage that words can do to the church. Secondly, however, is I want us to see is how this change happens. How does it come about? And there's a pattern with all these commands that goes like this. It starts with the negative, don't do this, then to the positive, do this, and then the why, because of this. And so notice here, Paul's not saying he's not saying avoid that sin and don't do anything. He's saying do this instead and do it because of this. And so verse 25, he says, therefore you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Why should I not lie to my neighbor? For we're members of one body. And verse 28, anyone who's been stealing, anyone who's been in the work stationery cupboard, must not steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something useful, something to share with those in need. And so the change here comes not in just avoiding a sin. It's not that Paul calls us to be monks and just to sit there and do nothing. Rather, it's to live out our new identity as new people. It's to put on the new self. And actually, as I was thinking about this, I thought this is very helpful, actually. If you, say, struggle with telling dirty jokes to get a laugh from someone, you might think to yourself, well, this is calling me to keep my mouth shut. But actually, rather than that, I think it's saying to us, how can I use my humour to build others up? Not that I just stop becoming who I am, but how does the new Rob look? What does it mean to be a new human? How can I say jokes that actually help the church rather than hinder it? Or perhaps we struggle with anger. Perhaps we're tempted to lash out on Facebook or Twitter every time we see something we disagree with. And maybe off the back of this, we think to ourselves, well, I've got to delete Twitter, I've got to delete Facebook and get off it. But actually, that doesn't solve the problem. See, the change comes by doing the positive. And so it might not be that we delete our accounts, but we think to ourselves, how can I use these forums for building others up, for encouraging rather than tearing down? See, the change here comes not from just avoiding things, but doing the positive. But finally, we see the why for all these things, don't we? See, this change, it comes through the gospel. See, notice Paul gives a why for every one of these. He says, speak truth to the members. Why? For we're members of one body. He says, work hard, don't steal. Why? to share with those in need. He says, build up, don't tear down, give grace. Why? Because we're members of one another. See, for everything he calls the church to do, there's a reason, and the reason comes from what Christ has done. What he's done to us personally, but what he's done to us as a church. In other words, the reason comes from the gospel. See, the change here is not about us kind of whipping up the motivation in ourselves to be a better person. Rather, it comes from understanding what Christ has already done. I love verse 32. It's a challenge, isn't it? Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And I love the verse because it recognizes two realities. First of all, it recognizes that there's going to be a need to forgive. The church is not perfect. There are going to be cracks. It is a work in progress. And we do need to have, there will be a reason to forgive. And in fact, if we're not having a reason to forgive, we've got to ask how close we are as a church. But secondly, he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, you're to forgive as Christ forgave you. See, it's as I look at the cross and see Jesus there, not calling judgment on me, not throwing the book at me, but holding his arms out to pay the penalty for me, that I'm motivated to forgive another. It's very hard, isn't it, when we see Jesus praying, Father, forgive, to say, well, that person deserves my wrath. See, it's as we understand the gospel that we're motivated to do this. But of course, the gospel isn't just about changing me. It's about changing everyone around me. And notice how he puts it, notice how he draws that out in these commands. See, verse 25, he says, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're members of one body. See, Christ hasn't just died for me. He's died for those around me. And as he did, he's made a new humanity. See, I wouldn't dream of hurting my own body. It would be a bad thing to do. And I guess if we extend the metaphor, I wouldn't dream of doing a bad thing to my family. I wouldn't tell lies about my children. I wouldn't steal from them. I mean, I help myself to some of their chocolate now and again, but I don't think that counts. But you get the point, don't you, that we're members of one body. And Paul says, as you understand that, we're motivated to treat each other differently. We're not just a social club. We're not here to share to share with other people our spare time. Actually, we're one family. We're members of one another. That question at the beginning, how do we change? How do we change when it's so difficult to change, when we find those old habits persist? Well, Paul shows us, doesn't he, that it starts from the inward out. If we're focused on the rules and the programs, well, it will never work. It's got to start with the heart, got to start with the mind. And secondly, he shows us it's becoming what we are, not trying to become what we're not. And so it is grasping more deeply what the gospel is, what Christ has already achieved. And we see that it comes from acting in line with our new humanity, not just avoiding the sin, but doing the positive. But ultimately, we see that it comes from the gospel. And that change is so different to the world around us. The YouTube videos, the books in the bookstore, all call us to put in new programs to change, to become a better person, a new person, a healthier person. Only the gospel says, no, you're none of those things. But in Christ, you've been made those things. And so we as a church, of course, want to continue to be renewed in our own minds as we encounter Jesus in his word. Let's pray for God's help as we do that. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for this great achievement of the Lord Jesus in making us like you to reflect righteousness and holiness. And we pray particularly about the areas touched upon here, our mouths and the way we speak about others. We pray you'll forgive us, Father, when we've thought lightly of those things. But Father, help us to be driven and motivated by what the Lord Jesus has achieved. We ask for your help, Father, knowing that we do not have the power in ourselves. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.